Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on our second reading from the book of 1 Corinthians from chapter 12, the unity in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are one, Father, Spirit, Son, so also make us one as your body. Help us to work together, help us to be together, help us to listen together to your word and to be blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday was Australia Day. You may have been aware of that. The day on which we celebrate our nation's history and its identity and its land and values and freedoms, its democracy and, of course, its people. It's an important day for us to think about what holds us together as a nation, because there is a great deal that threatens to divide us. There is a great deal that can put us at odds with one another. Hey, we can't even agree on what day Australia Day should be, let alone agree on a great deal of our history and our values and our social issues and our political issues and our Indigenous issues and our climate issues, and the list goes on. And yet I think deep down, most of us are very grateful to be Australians, to live in this place, to have the freedoms and the opportunities that we do have. You know, long before St. Paul used the metaphor of the body to describe the church, the Greeks and the Romans used the metaphor of the body to describe the empire, the political body, and as a way of kind of drawing people together and helping them see how interconnected they are, and as a way to try to unify people in their realm. So what Paul does today is he picks up this metaphor that people were familiar with. He picks up this metaphor and he uses it to describe the church, the people of God. And by the way, he doesn't just do it here. He does it four or five other times throughout the New Testament as well. It's probably his favorite image, his favorite metaphor of the church is the body. So this morning I want us to think about that image, what it means to us, how it teaches us to be together as the people of God, to hold together, to appreciate our togetherness, and to celebrate it as well. So this morning, the basis of our unity, the challenges to our unity, and the joy coming from our unity. Now, Paul writes, just as a body, though many, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The unity we have as Christian people is unity in Christ. And Paul says from the outset, this crosses over different boundaries, right? Social boundaries, ethnic boundaries. It crosses over them. You know, he mentions Jew and Gentile, slave and free. These were the great divisions in those days. These were what kept people apart in those days. And Paul says the unity you have by being part of the body of Christ runs deeper than any of that, is stronger than any of that. And therefore, we could assume has far greater potential than any of that as well. You see, in the church, we have a shared baptism. We have a shared washing. We have a shared redemption. We have a shared purpose. And we have a shared spirit, Paul says. And by this spirit, we're not only baptized, but we also continue to drink of the spirit, he says. To drink of the spirit. In other words, you didn't just receive the Spirit of God once when you were baptized. You keep on receiving it. Every time you hear the Word of God, every time you receive communion, you are drinking that same Spirit. In other words, God is uniting you. God is joining you together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and God is maintaining and strengthening that unity that you already have. The basis is in Him. The strength of the body is in Him. That's what holds us together, and that's what joins us together. Now, that means that when we step foot into the church, not just the building, but when we come into the people of God, we leave certain things behind, or at least we try to. Because out there in the world, whatever communities we are a part of, it's very easy to still enter them with a very individual mindset, where it's my ideas that matter, my preferences, the way I like things, the way I would choose to have them, and ultimately what I can get out of them. Isn't that the way we approach a lot of things in our life? Paul says you come into the church of God and it's not all about you as an individual. It's all about Christ and how we honor Him and how we worship Him and how we live together and how we hold together in Him. There's something bigger than us as individuals going on here. And Paul wants to get us swept up in that so we see how beautiful that is and we grow in that reality. So the church is the body of Christ. Here in the church, we get thrown together with people we ordinarily might not spend time with. Right? Different people, different ages, different ethnicities, different walks of life, different people. Right, and we might not normally be drawn together with those people, but here in the church we are. And it's good for us. It's good for us. I heard a quote years ago that said, we should always raise cats and dogs together because it broadens their minds. Right? And the church is a bit like that. Cats and dogs together, we're different. We are different. But we get thrown together in the church. And God says, get to know each other, live together, it's good for you. The church is bigger than any one of us as an individual. The church is a community and the church is a body. It's not a social club. It's not a special interest group. It's the body of Christ. He is the basis of our unity and in Him we hold together. And He is our strength. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So that's the basis. What challenges that unity? There are many things that challenge that unity, but according to Paul in today's text, there's two key ones, two key attitudes, I think we could call them, that pose a great threat to the body of Christ. In some ways, they're very simple attitudes that we would all exhibit at different times. I'm going to refer to them just as a sense of inferiority and a sense of superiority. Right, so thinking less of ourselves than others and thinking more of ourselves than others. Fairly simple. And so Paul, kind of to draw this out, to tease this out, he has this imaginary conversation going on between members of the body. Right, the foot's talking to the hand and the ear's talking to the eye. If the members of your body actually talk to each other, you might want to see a doctor. Right, can't deal with that here. But Paul's got this imaginary conversation going on, right? To extend his metaphor and to show us, to make an important point to us. Now, what he says is that if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Now, what we have here is members of the body who have a sense of being inferior to other members. And they dwell on it. And they draw comparisons. And it seems to only make the situation worse. So you get this lowly foot, you know, this poor foot, looking up at the hand and thinking the hand's so much more skillful and it's so much more artistic and it's so much more creative. If only I could be like the hand. And for that reason, the foot seeks to withdraw from the body. And then you get the ear, and the ear looks at the eye, and the ear thinks, if only I was like that eye so delicate and so beautiful. And because I'm not like that eye, I want to withdraw from the body. Now, Paul says, even when we feel like that, and even when we speak like that, and even when we act like that, it doesn't actually work for us to withdraw from the body. He says, they would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Right? The attitude doesn't alter the reality of who we are in Christ. Each of us is an integral part of this body. And although we might want to distance ourselves from it and even try to distance ourselves from it, Paul says it doesn't work. You're part of it. It's who you are. The sense of inferiority. Each of us, he says, is an integral part. Now, by the very nature of the body, the members are different. By the very nature, the members have different gifts. They're good at different things. They do different things. And that's a good thing in the body, that kind of diversity. Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? We can't all be eyes, right? We can't all be hands. There's no body if everyone's the same part. There's no form, there's no shape, there's no function, there's no beauty if every part were the same. Paul says God has placed the parts in the body, everyone just as he wanted them to be. Just as he wanted them to be. You know, you have gifts and you have experiences and you have a sphere of influence. You have people around you. You have a situation and only you can step into that place and be the right person in that place where God has put you. Because they're your gifts and they're your experience. There's people who only you can reach and you can speak to. Because you're the part of the body in that place where God has put you. No one else can do that. And we sometimes miss that. Because we're so focused on ourselves and we're so focused on comparing ourselves to others that we miss it. Our gifts, our purpose, our calling, the joy of being us. Because we're so focused on others. Anyway, that's the first challenge. The second one, and I think we're prone to this one too. The second one is the sense of superiority, placing ourselves above others. Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think less honourable, we treat with special honour. Notice he doesn't say that the parts of the body shouldn't do these things. Or that if they do these things, that doesn't alter the reality, like he said the first time around. He actually says they cannot do these things. They cannot say that. They cannot be like that with a good conscience and not impact the functioning of the body. It doesn't work. It doesn't work when we act like that and when we think like that. Now, we might call it arrogance or self-importance or whatever you want to call it. It's got lots of different guises, but basically it's simply putting ourselves above others and thinking we're somehow in a more privileged position or better than they are. And we end up demeaning people and we end up discarding people and thinking that others are unimportant. We end up breaking the eighth commandment in how we talk about people too. And Paul says the body suffers. It's not just that they do, it's not just that we do. The whole thing suffers when we have those attitudes or when we act on those attitudes. Paul says those parts that we're perhaps tempted sometimes to think we're better than or we're somehow more privileged than, those parts are indispensable, he says. They're indispensable. And those parts that we think perhaps are not, for some reason, worthy of honour, he says we treat and we should treat with greater honour. Who are these people? Who are they? I guess they're different in different places at different times. But I think of the little ones, the kids. I think of the very elderly ones, the old people, the hurting ones, the vulnerable ones, the behind the scenes ones, the unseen ones. Who are they? Do we see them? We need to see them. And if we can't see them, then we need to go and find them. Because this is how the body builds itself up, is when those so-called less honourable parts are greatly honoured and revered and encouraged to be what they too were created to be. So the basis of our unity, it's Christ, it's baptism, it's faith, it's the Spirit. The challenges to our unity are those attitudes that break down the body, inferiority, superiority. What's the joy that comes from our unity? Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you know that the parts of your body, right, are so interconnected with the other parts. If you have a toothache, it doesn't just hurt the tooth, right? The pain goes through the body. If you stub your toe, it doesn't just hurt the toe. It goes through the whole body, right? This is how a body works. But similarly, on the other hand, if you have some relief, some joy, some pleasure, some happiness, that too reverberates through the whole body. If you have a massage, if you're into that kind of thing, right? The joy is not just for the back and neck, it's for the whole body. If you hear some good news, it's not just for the ears, it's for the whole body. If you get a compliment, you've got lovely eyes. All of you, got lovely eyes. If you get a compliment, right, it's not just for your eyes, it's for the whole body, right? It reverberates through. The body's so interconnected. Whether we realize it or not, it's so interconnected. And so when one part is honored, every part is honored. The members think together and they feel together. Now, Paul says, after he gets through that little explanation, now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. That is who you are. And each one of you is part of that body. And each one of you have gifts to serve within that body and outside that body. That is who Christ has made you and redeemed you to be. And elsewhere, of course, Paul talks of the head of the body, which is Christ. This is what he writes. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Everything holds together in the head, right? The most important work is done above the shoulders, right? The reconciling, redeeming work of Christ. That's what unites us. It joins us to him and it joins us to one another. And thank God it does, because it's so much stronger than our contributions or attitudes or what we might think holds us together. The reconciling, redeeming work of the head, won on the cross and delivered to us through the means of God's grace. The great thing about the head is that it can override any other signals the body's getting or giving. It can override them. So if the members of the body think, I'm just an inferior member, the head comes in and says, in this body, there are no inferior members. Or parts of the body might think that they're somehow better than other parts, and the head comes along and says, the first will be last in this body. Or the body might do damage to itself or the other members, and the head comes along and says, this body can heal itself as long as the head remains intact. Right? If you lose the head, you lose everything. But as long as the head's there, this body can heal, it can be rejuvenated. As that positive experience of life with Christ reverberates through it and reverberates through its members. And so Paul writes in Colossians, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is the good news. That is the joyful news that reverberates throughout the body of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the good news of your Son's work for us on the cross be something we look to and hold to, and something that gives us strength even when we don't feel that strength within us, and something that unites us to others even when we might not feel united to them. Lord, bless us with this strong reality, the basis of our unity, even when it is challenged, that can bring us joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.